Our scripture this morning comes from Ruth chapter 2. We'll be looking at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 23. You have the print in your bulletin if you'd like to follow on there. We also, of course, I encourage you to follow on your Bibles as well. Ruth 2, verses 1 through 23. Hear the word, Lord, for us this morning. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the field, to part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who is in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and drink and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and she passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her to leave. For her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went out into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in the field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, we pray that as we think of Bethlehem and think of crops and farming, we also think of another time in Bethlehem, when your son was born to a teenage mother in a stable. And Lord, we also think of now and our need for you, Lord Jesus. We pray you would connect those dots, that by your Spirit you would teach us from your word this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. I want to just recap where we are in this story. It's a quick four Sunday look at Ruth as an Advent series. So I'm trying to make some connections between what's happening in this story and what's happening in Bethlehem in Jesus' time. Of course, what's happening in Albuquerque in our time. Those of you who are new to our church or you weren't here last week, we started last week with chapter 1, which is how I usually start a sermon series. And we learned a little bit about this family, Elimelech's family. Elimelech, of course, is not around anymore. That's the problem. The story starts out, there's a story with Elimelech and Naomi and their two boys, sadly named boys. Both their names meant sick, almost deathly sick. They leave Bethlehem at a time of drought. I would argue not consulting with the Lord, and they leave and go to Moab. Moab, of course, was considered a, a no-go place. It was a place of paganism. It was a place where founded by Lot and his daughters. If you don't remember the story, I'd encourage you to go back to Genesis and take a look at that. So they're cut off from temple worship. They're cut off from their people. But they went because they wanted to make sure their stomachs were filled. And what happens is Elimelech dies. The two boys get married, and then they die. So we're left with Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. And yes, it's Orpah, not Oprah. I think if I remember correctly, the story is that I think that Oprah Winfrey's mother wanted to name her Orpah, and they switched it last second. I think that's where I remember reading that somewhere. But anyhow, it winds up being that Naomi wants to go back to Bethlehem, and Orpah goes back to Moab, but Ruth clings to her. There's a beautiful confession of faith in this story, beginning in verse 15, about how Ruth not only wants to cling to Naomi, but it's discovered that she is clinging to Yahweh, the God of Israel. She's clinging to the one true God, that she has forsaken the idols of her home country, the paganism that's in Moab, and she is clinging to the living God. And so they return, and Naomi is full of bitterness. We talked about lament and the value of that. And so the story is that they're now in Bethlehem, and it's at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, why would that be important? Well, we're about to find out. So this morning, I want to look at the story, divide up the story in three parts. We're going to look at Boaz in verses 1 through 7, and then finding favor in verses 8 through 16, and then how there's redemption tasted and more to come in verses 17 through 23. First, let's look at verses 1 through 7 again, where we are introduced to Boaz. The scripture reads, "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." It's almost like a parenthetical thought, because we haven't met Boaz yet. But we know he's a worthy man. He's a godly man. He's a man of upright standing. That's what it means to be a worthy man. And he's of the clan of Elimelech. He's related to Elimelech somewhere down the line. We don't know exactly how. He's not related to Naomi, necessarily, only through marriage. He's related to Elimelech. And he's obviously an important part of the story. He's the one character we haven't met yet at this point in the story. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, and before I read this, finish this, I want you to note that the writer tries to remind us almost every 5 to 10 verses that Ruth is a Moabite. And to be a Moabite, especially those, the Moabites were considered to be off limits. You were supposed to leave them alone. They were not supposed to be permitted to be within the fellowship of Israel. That's how lowly the Moabites were thought of. So there's a sense in which this woman of great character breaks the story, almost breaks the law in a sense. And Ruth the Moabite, and when it says that, you can also read, to get a flavor of it, you should read, and Ruth the Nobody. Ruth the Nobody. When it says Ruth the Moabite, you should really read Ruth the Nobody. Said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And so she set out and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And if you think there was any chance she was going to go anywhere else, you don't understand the providence of God. She happened to come, sure. She felt like she happened to stumble. She stumbled upon it. She didn't plan it ahead of time. But trust me, God had it planned all in advance, and God knew exactly where he was going to send her that day. Ruth didn't know. Boaz didn't know. Naomi didn't know. But God sure did. And this, by the way, I want to make sure and comment on this. Ruth is an industrious woman. The character of this woman is phenomenal. And so she volunteers to go, even though she's a nobody, she volunteers to go get the food. Verse 4, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.'" I used to live in South Louisiana, which is Cajun country, very Catholic. You have no idea how hard it is for me to say, "The Lord be with you," without saying, "And also with you." That's right. I mean, my gosh, you'd hear it all the time when I lived in Houma. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.'" This is a man who puts his faith in the marketplace. And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then the Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Note the way that's phrased, because it's really Boaz's servants who are out in the field doing the hard work of gleaning and picking. And so he just assumes perhaps this is someone else's servant. And so who does she belong to? I think is really the way that's charged. And the servant who is in charge of the reapers answers, "She's the young Moabite woman, the nobody, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab, the place of nowhere. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' And so she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And so part of the thing that may help you with the story is that this was the way in which Israel provided for the poor people of the land. When you went and you harvested your crop, you weren't supposed to be very efficient, or at least too efficient. So this is a very un-American idea, but here's the idea. You took the majority of the crop, but you left behind some of the stuff on the edges of your field for the poor people, for let them come behind and kind of get the leftovers, if you will. And that was a way in which the poor people were provided for. And so that's what Ruth is doing. She realizes not only is she a nobody, she has nothing. And she and Naomi are poor. And so she takes the position of a servant. Again, she happened to come to Boaz's field. Isn't it amazing how God is always at work, even in the most mundane, ordinary ways? Ruth woke up that morning hungry and was ready to work. Naomi was ready for her daughter to get some food. Boaz was thinking, this is another day. I got things to do. I got a list of things I need to do. Little did all three of them know that God was already setting in motion some amazing plans for their lives. The redemption of this family was about to happen. The very starting of the line of the King David and King David's son, a very significant part of that plank was about to happen. So just, I want you to remember that as you go through your lives this week. There are some very ordinary things that are happening in your world. You go to work. You go to school. You have dinner with your family. God is at work even in those very mundane, ordinary places in your lives. You never know how he'll use those things for his glory and for your good. God has amazing timing. And so don't tire. Sometimes I think we wish God would do the spectacular things among us. But he does spectacular things in very ordinary ways. Right here, he's already doing something great. And so that's introducing Boaz in verses 1 through 7. Then we move on to finding favor, verses 8 through 16. Then this is all dialogue here. The Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." So you see there's an age difference he refers to there when he says, "my daughter." So you see there's a generational difference there, that she's significantly a generation younger. He's looking out for her. He says, "I want to protect you. Keep close to my young women," he's saying. Basically, I will make you one of my young women, in a sense, in terms of protection. "Let your eyes be on the field they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." You see the protection and the provision. Those two things come out in these verses. He talks about protection. I mean, she was a nobody. She was a widowed woman from nowhere. It would have been very easy for her to be assaulted in different ways by the men, from simple assault to even more heinous things to have happened. But he says, "Look, I've told them not to leave. I've told them to make sure to leave you alone. I'll even let you drink from the water that they've drawn." That was a pretty big deal to have that kind of refreshment in those days. And so she's supposed to just stay close and realize that she's under his protection. Verse 10, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? I am a nobody. I know it.'" She falls on her face with humility. But Boaz answered her, and this verses 11 and 12 are key here. "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Her character, what she's already done, is already moving ahead of her. She's a nobody, but she's a nobody with a great story and a great character. And why does she have this great character? Verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, her character spills out from her confession. She has come to take refuge in the God of Israel. That picture of a little baby bird just finding rest and protection in the arms of its mother. And so there's just this beautiful picture of Ruth's character and what she's done. It's gone ahead of her, but it flows from her confession. She doesn't just do these things for any reason. She does them because she is one of the Lord's. She's a God-fearer. She is a Jew, if not by nationality, then she's had her heart circumcised, if you will, as the Bible would say. And her character flows from her confession. Verse 13, "Then she said, 'I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.'" But the kindness continues, more provision and protection, beginning in verse 14. "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So you get the sense that there's this big table feast and they get all the fresh stuff out. And so she sat beside the reapers and he passed her a roasted grain and she ate till she was satisfied and she had some left over. You ever really done physical hard work? Oh, there's nothing like a great meal. You just almost taste it here. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." He's even making sure that she wasn't the best gleaner. You get the sense she worked hard, but maybe she wasn't good at it. And you get the sense which Boaz is even providing her, saying, just leave her some stuff. Just make it easy for her. And so extra food and extra help is given here in verses 14 and 16. So that it's clear that she has found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And certainly in Boaz's eyes. And then the last part I call redemption tasted and yet more to come. Verse 17 through 23. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned and it was about an ephah of barley. I don't remember how much an ephah is. I think it says here it's a three-fifths of a bushel. I think something like 4 gallons. If you know what an ephah is, good for you. But it was a lot. It was substantial. It was a good amount. She worked hard and she had help. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So again, Boaz made sure that she had enough food to bring home to Naomi. Make sure to take this to your daughter-in-law or your mother-in-law. It doesn't say that there, but trust me, that's what's happening there. Verse 19, her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close redeemer, relative of ours, one of our redeemers." It's interesting that Boaz was not mentioned in chapter 1. You know, when Orpah and Ruth are telling Naomi they're going to come back to her to Bethlehem, and Naomi basically says, "I can't help you. There's no one to help me." You get the sense in which she's so depressed and so in a fog of lament and angry with God and bitter that she doesn't remember Boaz. But there's a sense in which in this chapter that really things start to change, not just for Ruth, but for Naomi. You get the sense in which the cloud that's in the fog that she's been living in is being lifted. And she says, "Boaz." You get the sense of that when she said the name Boaz, that must have just brought light to Naomi's eyes. He is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers. This idea of redeemer shows that there's something more going on in just the story than having a full belly. That this whole talk about barley harvest and food and ephahs and those kinds of things are a significant symbol of what's to come. There is a greater redemption for this woman that's to come yet through this man Boaz. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabite, the nobody, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" So it's not just today. I'm going to have this protection for the rest of the season. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, young women, lest in the field be you be assaulted." And so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So Boaz's kindness points to a greater redemption to come. There's a greater redemption to come. So just a few points and try to make some connections here with Advent and our living, our lives. First of all, as I already mentioned, there's a real importance of unspectacular faithfulness. There's an importance of unspectacular faithfulness. You see it in the lives of Boaz and Ruth here. Boaz is simply just doing his job, but he's looking out for this woman, this nobody, making sure she's a somebody in his eyes, protecting her, providing for her. Ruth is just doing what she needs to, what she can do to provide food for her mother-in-law and for her. It really reminds me of Mary and Joseph in a lot of ways. I mean, Mary is just simply living life one day until the Lord comes upon her. Says, "You've been chosen to bear the Son of God." Joseph is just simply living his life, and then this happens, and his betrothed is pregnant, and he's not the father, and you know he's gonna just do the faithful, quiet thing and just divorce her quietly so that she may have a life and he may have a life, but he hears from the angel, right? In the book of Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 1, and is faithful. There's significance in faithful everyday living. The shepherds were just out in the fields that day, keeping their watch by night. Had no idea they were going to be part of this angelic chorus, announcing the Son of God to come. just realize that there's an importance of just being a person who has integrity in your job, in your relationships, vocational and relational integrity. You never know when or how God is going to invade those parts of your life and do amazing things. And so sometimes I think we think, or you feel like you're in a rut, perhaps in your marriage or perhaps in your other relationships, or you just stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home dad, whatever it is, and you think, is this what I'm doing significant? Yes. Bloom where you're planted. Recognize that God is doing amazing things through your motherhood and fatherhood and through your teaching and through being a single person and through your vocation. You don't know how God is using that. Trust that he is, because this book is full of stories of boring everyday people like us, and yet God uses us as instruments for his glory and for our good. God seems to invade those common moments in our lives. Another thing I want you to think about this morning is this beautiful definition of what it means to be a Christian in verse 12, where it says, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and the full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge," to seek refuge in Jesus is what it means to be a Christian. Right now it's kind of drizzly outside, but what if it just absolutely started pouring? You would run, you'd find somewhere to run, to a car, to a place. You'd run inside the door. I used to live in Florida and Louisiana. Lots of rainy places there. I remember leaving Costco. Yes, I love that place, and probably a bit too much, and just seeing it pour. And the problem is, either one of those states, when I lived there, is that if you try to wait out the rain, you could be waiting a long time. Everyone's just standing under the roof of the place, taking refuge, because it's horrible out there. That's what it means to be a Christian, in a sense, is that you seek refuge from the storms of life. That Jesus is your rock, that when all else fails, if you don't know where else to turn, you turn to him. He is your identity. That's what really, I think, is a beautiful picture of what it means to be a Christian. I think we think about sins forgiven. Yes, absolutely. There's a lot of valid metaphors in the Bible for what it means to be a Christian. To be redeemed, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks in this book, from the slavery of your sin. But to be a Christian is also to seek refuge in him through Christ. We get rest, and God gets glory. Speaking of Mary, I want to read to you the Magnificat. I think it's a really beautiful song and a beautiful picture of what it means to find refuge. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And if you just want to listen, that's okay too. Mary, of course, has been visited by Gabriel and been visited by her sister-in-law Elizabeth. And she says, beginning in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, because I did great character," right? Because I have a great resume. No. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate, even people like Ruth. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." That is a woman who's taken refuge in the Lord. And she doesn't have any idea that the fullness of what that's going to be like to bear birth to the Son of God, who will then be her Savior. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to seek refuge in him. Make sure and do that as you go through your lives this week. And finally, the reminder that there's a completion of redemption to come. Ruth 2 is not the end of the story. It's not the end. There's Ruth 3 and Ruth 4, thankfully. We get more to the story. And so Jesus' birth is not the end of the story. It's actually, you know, in some ways, the beginning of the story. It's the inauguration of the kingdom of God. One day, Jesus will come back a second time. Even before that, I'm sorry to back up. We only celebrate Christmas because there's an Easter. We only celebrate Easter because there's a Good Friday. And so Christmas is only significant, not just because of Jesus has come, but what he's going to do. He's going to live a perfect life in our place to earn the righteousness that we can't earn ourselves. He's going to die for our sins, for the punishment we deserve. And he's going to be resurrected from the dead. the kind of the guarantee in the, and to show that our redemption to come, that one day we too will be resurrected. And then he ascends to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, even praying for us now. And yes, he's even going to come again a second time to rule the world. What we experience now is the taste of what's to come, just as much as the tasting that happened at mealtime with Boaz. And this is the sense of which a taste is going to come, the redemption that Boaz is going to bring. So our Savior Jesus comes to bring that sense of redemption. And even what we have now, which is beautiful and wonderful, is not complete. That one day we will have that complete and total redemption when Jesus comes back again a second time. May God find us faithful as we wait for him to come again. Worship him this morning. Recognize that he is your Redeemer and your refuge. Let's pray as we continue. Our God, we thank you for your work among us, that you are our refuge, that you are our Redeemer. Lord, we thank you that Christmas is not without Easter. For Lord, if it was just Christmas and you came and then you left again without dying for our sins or providing for our redemption, Lord, we would still be, of all people, most lost, most miserable, most hopeless. But thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son not just to be cute and to be in a manger, but that you sent him to live and die for people like us. May that message be on our lips and our hearts this season as we worship you in the manger, but also at the cross. And one day, Lord, face to face, when you come again to rule the world and the nations. Lord, come. Lord Jesus, come. We pray your second advent would come quickly. And we ask this in your name. Amen.